Well, brethren, over the last few sermons, we have been looking at and addressing what it means to fear God. Now, we've taken our time. In actuality, this is the fourth sermon that I've spent on this topic, and there was a very good reason for that. I wanted to really slow down and take an in-depth look at this topic, because oftentimes you will hear from the pulpit, you know, as a point to whatever the sermon is being given or the sermonette, this concept of fearing God. And it's really important that we understand exactly what is being meant when we hear or read those words. When we understand the depth of this topic, we realize that the scripture talks about this concept from Genesis to Revelation. Now, we started looking at with the life of Solomon, a man who came to an ultimate conclusion after trial and error in all things physical. He came to one ultimate, undeniable conclusion, and that is, it is man's duty, it is our purpose in life to learn to fear God. It is our purpose in life to develop what we might call also holy, righteous character, which is the fear of God. Because it's only that holy, righteous character, that fear of God, that can transcend beyond this life. It's the only thing we can take with us. And because of that, because this is ultimately what God is wanting, God will test you and He will test me on this issue from time to time. Just like He tested His faithful servants of old. If you remember, our father Abraham was tested in this very manner. When he was asked to offer up his son, in essence, God was asking him, Abraham, do you fear me? And Abraham's response was, he held the knife above his head and was ready to thrust down when God said, stop. I no longer require this of you. And what is very instructional is the reason. God went on to say, for now I know that you fear me. So this is something that we will all get tested in from time to time as we are developing and learning to develop the fear of God in this life. In looking at the phrase, fear God, we actually looked at the word fear, which in the Hebrew is yare, Y-A-R-E, and in the Greek is phobio. I'm not sure about that Greek one. Was it phobio? I believe it was phobio. We can look that up later. But anyway, those words mean, they're one and the same. They mean the same thing. And we came up then with a list of synonyms. Of this is what it means when it talks about fearing. It does not mean to be afraid of the individual called God, the one that we know as Father, but rather it means the following. It means to honor Him, to revere Him, to respect Him, to obey Him, to love Him, to serve Him, to trust in Him, to seek Him, to adore Him, to stand in awe of who He is, and to defer our will to His will. So any time the Scripture speaks on those topics, when the Scripture talks about loving God, it is talking about fearing God. When the Scripture speaks about trusting in God and having faith in God, it's talking about us learning to fear God. When we stand in awe of God, we are learning to fear Him. And when we submit our will to His will, just like Jesus Christ did in the Garden of Gethsemane, when He said, not my will, but your will be done. He was expressing, as a man, His fear, His yare of His Father. All of those words. So when you understand the depth and the breadth of those two words, fear God, you understand that it's being addressed from Genesis to Revelation. Now, on the other side of the coin, or the other side of the spectrum, there is a concept of fear in terms of being afraid. But it's not being afraid of God, it's being afraid of the fact that He is a righteous God and He will not tolerate sin. That His righteous wrath will be executed upon those who refuse to repent. But you know, we don't have to have that fear if we are learning to live in fear of Him, or fearing Him is what I should say. We don't have to be afraid of Him if we fear Him in all of the words, in all of the context that we've addressed in the past three sermons. Now, we also then went on to discuss the fact that to truly fear God, I mean, we can look at the, you know, honour, obey, love, seek. But to truly do all of that, we must realise that it is not a natural part of the human condition. We cannot, often by ourselves, even do this. We cannot fear God, often by ourselves. It takes His Spirit working within us, dwelling within us. And it also takes a lifetime to learn. And so we are all in the process of learning to fear God. It is something that must also come from the heart. It's not something that we do begrudgingly. Oh, I will obey, but I'm not happy about it. But it's something that we longingly want to defer our will to His, etc., etc. So we then looked at the Scripture and we allowed the Scripture to define for us a formula. A formula that, if we follow it, allows us to learn to fear God more fully. And that formula was as follows. We must remember, and by that I mean we remember God's hand in our lives. We remember all the good things that He has done. And if we recall ancient Israel, that was one of the problems. They did not remember the goodness of God in their lives. They did not fear Him. So we must remember. We must listen. We must listen as the Word of God gets expounded. But we must also, so we've got remember plus listen, plus we must study. We must do our own personal study. Not just come here once a week and listen to what the men have to say here or what one another has to say here, but throughout the week we must be doing our own study. As we then learn and know about the will of God and how He wants us to live, we must then obey. We must live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we must do that with a joyful heart, so we must rejoice. And then we must pass it on. We must teach. In Deuteronomy, it talks about teaching our children and our grandchildren the ways of God, how to fear God from the youngest. And we must do all of this with a humble heart. So when we remember and listen and study and obey and rejoice and teach, all with a humble heart, we are following the formula and we are learning to fear God. Now, in the last sermon I gave a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the how. How do we do that? And, of course, we then addressed the fact that all of this must come from the heart. It must be our deep, burning desire. As I put it last time, it must be the treasure of our heart and it must be the focus of our mind's eye. And, of course, we looked at Matthew 7 when we talked about that. So far we've looked at the why do we do it, what it means, and the how do we do it. And these are all issues that you and I face, that you and I are a part of, that we must be doing. It's our responsibility. Today we're going to conclude by looking at God's response. If these are the things that we do and we understand and we're growing in, what is God's response? So today we want to ask and answer the question, how does God respond to those who fear Him? How does God respond to those who fear Him? Now, I want to, for a moment, just digress a little and talk about how I put this sermon together, because there's a point that I want to make. In putting this particular sermon together, the capstone, if you will, of the previous three, God's response, I mean, why do we do this? What's in it for us? Right? What I did is I looked at all of the scriptures, Old and New Testament, that talk about God's response to those who fear Him. And here's the problem. If I were to cover all of those scriptures, we'd be here till next Sabbath. There's just so many scriptures that talk about God's response to those who fear Him. I don't have time to go through all of them. So I'm only going to be touching on, at a high level, if you will, God's response, although we will look at some specifics. But I found that very, very encouraging, because God just doesn't tell us from Genesis to Revelation, fear me, fear me, fear me. He also tells us from Genesis to Revelation, if you do, I'll do this. If you do, I'll do this. If you do, I'll do this. He gives us that encouragement along the way. So much encouragement that we can't cover it all in one sermon. So what I want to do today is I want to simply whet your appetite as far as what is God's response to those who fear Him. And I want to start off by addressing the overall principle. This is what it all boils down to. We have read this scripture on many occasions. Let's read it again in the context of God's response to those who fear Him. Romans chapter 8, and you guessed it, verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good." Here's God's ultimate response. It is to do good to you. God's ultimate response is goodness. Now it says, to those who love God. Well, wait a minute, I thought we were talking about fear. But remember the definition of fear? One of the key components to fearing God is to love God. So it does not do the scripture injustice to translate this, all things work together for the good for those who fear God, because love is a component of fearing God. Anytime we're talking about any of those synonyms that we've already addressed, we're talking about fearing God. This is talking about fearing God. And it gives us the overall landscape, if you will, the big picture of God's response. God's response is, I will do good for you. Goodness is God's response. King Solomon also understood this. We started by looking at the life of Solomon. Let's notice what he says in Ecclesiastes 8. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 12. In Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 12, we read this. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and has his days prolonged, yet I surely know, just as it says, we know in Romans 8:28, I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before Him. It will be well. Now, just as we oftentimes address in Romans 8:28, that doesn't mean that every second of our lives is goodness and wellness and happiness and joy. Trials are part of the Christian walk. We've addressed that. By much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. But what is being spoken of here is, even in those times of trial, and there are many times of joy in this life, but even in those times of trial, if we are seeking, if we're trying, if we're learning to fear God, He will bring it about for goodness, and it will ultimately be well with us. It goes on to say, now I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here. I'm not here to talk about the negative. I want to focus on the positive. But just to bring it out, what if you don't fear God? Well, read verse 13. But it will not be well with the wicked. And who are the wicked? Nor will he prolong their days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear God. To not fear God is to be numbered amongst the wicked. And that doesn't turn out well for us. So we don't want to be in that category. But again, I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about that. I want to talk about, because I'm assuming, I'm praying, I'm hoping, I think we all are seeking to fear God in all its ramifications. So let's focus on that. Now last time, actually in the last couple of sermons, we have gone to Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29. And I mentioned in the last sermon that there are three main points, or three components to that scripture. And thus far, we have addressed points 1 and 2. It's now time to address the third point. So let's go to Deuteronomy 5, Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we will read verse 29. Deuteronomy 5 verse 29 says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me always." So this gets to the point that fearing God must be an issue of the heart. It comes from the heart. We addressed that last time. It goes, that's the first point. It goes on to say then, "And always keep all my commandments." So we address the fact that the second point of this verse is that we are to, and it says all commandments. It's more than just the ten. It's more than just the Decalogue. It's every word, as we discussed last time, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, which is covered, those words are spoken of in Deuteronomy 8 and Matthew 4. It's not just the New Testament concept. But that we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So if it's flowing from our heart, and if we're striving to live by every word that God speaks, what is God's response? Well, that's the third point. Notice, going on, "That it might be well with them." But now notice another component of the goodness of God. "That it might be well with them and with their children forever." The thing that we gain from this is God's goodness in response to those who fear Him is generational. It's generational. If you look at other scriptures, if you go back to, I think it's verse 10 of this very chapter, it talks about how His mercy endures for 1,000 generations. It's generational. The goodness of God is generational. So again, we see that what is God's response to those who fear Him? It will be well with them. It will be good for them. God will pour out His goodness upon them. Doesn't mean that there won't be trials along the way, but even in the point of trial, as was beautifully brought out in that sermonette, the end there where it says, God will test us because He loves us, as Mr. Thompson brought out. But He also says, "I will not test you beyond your means." 1 Corinthians 10. And it says, "But with the testing, I will provide a way for you to endure the test." And as Mr. Thompson alluded to, you know, oftentimes the way that God provides us with strength to make it through those times of testing and trial, often the way He does that is through you, the brethren, loving and supporting and comforting one another with the Spirit of God hovering and motivating all of it. We read in, I won't turn there, but Deuteronomy 30 verses 15 through 20. It's a well-known set of scriptures where through Moses God says, "I set before you two paths, if you will. The path of life and the path of death. the path of blessings and the path of cursings. And yet, like a loving father would, he says, now here's what I want you to choose. Choose life and choose blessings. And how do we choose to walk that path? We choose to walk that path by choosing to walk the path of fearing God. So, brethren, in a nutshell, that's the message today. If there is only one takeaway from this message, let it be this, that God's response to those who fear him, to do all those things that we have discussed in the past three sermons, God's response is to do good to you. And to do good to you, not only in this life, but in the life to come. And not only in the life to come, but in this life. If you will fear God, God will do good towards you, and that goodness will manifest itself in both this life and the next. Let me repeat that. If you will fear God, God will do good towards you, and that goodness will manifest itself in both this life and the next. Now that's the big picture. That's the panoramic view. But I have a little bit of time left. So let's take a survey of the scripture to look at perhaps some of the details that fill in the goodness of God. Paint in some of the details of God's goodness towards those whom fear him. Let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. In Proverbs chapter 22, let's notice verse 4. By humility, and we talked about how humility must be, it's part of the formula, right? It's the underpinning of everything that we do. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honour and life. Do you want to be rich? Do you want to have honour? Do you want to have life? Good life? In this life and the next? Christ says, I've come to give them life and give it to them more abundantly. Do you want that? It takes humility and the fear of the Lord. To fear God. Now, unfortunately, all too often we see the word riches, and what immediately popped into your mind when you heard or read riches? Physical possessions? Money? Cars? Houses? Well, certainly God does bless us with physical blessings as part of his goodness. I think we've all been reciprocants of that goodness. But there are other riches worth considering. Other things of greater value, if you will, than the physical possessions that you or I might have. What about the riches of God's truth? The riches of this word, this book here, this word. How valuable is this to you? What about the riches of God's mercy? The fact that he has forgiven our sins? Of what value is that to us? True riches. What about the riches of peace? And I believe Mr. Piper mentioned this in his announcements. The riches of having a peace granted to us that surpasses all understanding. It just, how can I have peace in the midst of a trial? And yet God says you can. It is a peace that surpasses all understanding. What about the riches of God's comfort in times of trial? And again, the comfort of one another. What about the riches of simply knowing God and having an intimate relationship with him? These are part of the true riches, the eternal riches, which is promised, along with physical blessings. But these are part of the riches that are promised when we fear God. David has a great deal to say. I probably could have put this sermon together just in the book of Psalms. There's so much that David says about this. And it's interesting to note that what did God say of David? He is a man after my own heart. He got it. Let's notice some things that David said. Psalms chapter 33. Psalms chapter 33. Again, just exploring some of the details of God's goodness towards those who fear him. Psalm 33, and we'll begin reading in verse 16. It says, "No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength." Goes on, verse 17, "A horse is a vain hope." We don't have a vain hope. We have a very powerful hope. "A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength." So, a true sense of security and safety, it can't really be granted by the things of this world. Now, the next statement I find absolutely beautiful. How David expresses himself here. So beautiful. He says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope," not a vain hope, "who hope in his mercy." How beautiful! Like a loving father watches out over his children. Here David says that God, the Almighty Creator of the universe, his very eyes are upon us. It doesn't say his angels are about us, although that is true. This is personal. This is him personally. And he's watching out for your benefit, to extend his goodness personally to you. Going on in verse 19, "to deliver their souls from death." Now I want you to notice something here. To deliver their soul from death. It doesn't say to keep their soul from death, because it is appointed unto all men once to die. But the goodness of God is a promise to deliver us from that state of death, and to keep them alive in famine. So even in this life, when things are tough, he says, "I will provide for you." Our soul waits, going on in verse 20, "our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you." Do you pick up those synonyms? Heart, rejoice, mercy. These are all parts of how we fear God. And when we do that, he reciprocates with nothing but goodness. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, how's he reciprocating when he places a trial upon me? Now, some trials we bring upon ourselves, but some trials are sent from God directly. Abraham did not bring upon himself the trial of offering up his son. That was a direct intervention from God. That was from God. But even in that, there are blessings. Because God does that because he loves us, because he is in the process of perfecting us. He is in the process of developing within us a fear of him, holy, righteous character. And that ultimately will work out for the good. Let's now look at what David says in Psalms chapter 34, just over the column actually here. Psalm 34, verse 7 through 10, it says, "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him." Now, a number of years ago, Mr. Petty gave I'm not sure if it was one sermon or a series of sermons on who is the angel of the Lord. This is none other than Jesus, the one who became Jesus Christ. So again, it's personal. And it says he encamps around all those who fear him. He's their buckler, he's their shield. Just as with ancient Israel, who didn't learn to fear God, but God was still there, wasn't he? By day and by night, by cloud and by fire. And he encamped around them and gave them that protection. It goes on to say, and he delivers them. And again, that is speaking of ultimate deliverance, but also deliverance through those daily trials that come along. Verse 8. And again, another, David just has a beautiful way of expressing things. He says, notice in verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. He says, taste it. It's like you're starving and there's this beautiful, lush fruit that will settle your cravings. He says, taste that fruit. It is so beautiful. It's so delicious. It is so satisfying. And David says, taste the goodness of God. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Trust being a synonym for fearing him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. It goes on in verse 10, the young lion lacks and suffers hunger. In the prime of their life, that young lion, full of strength, it says, yet they lack and suffer. But those who seek the Lord, synonym for fear, those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Now again, you might say, yeah, but I want this car, or I want this three-story, 3,000 square foot house. Well, if that's where our focus is, remember last time we talked about where our focus should be? We're not focused on the right things. We're not focused on fearing God. We're not focused on the eternal things, but the temporary things. And since our focus is wrong, that doesn't apply. But when our focus is right, we have a sense of satisfaction. We have a sense of, I am happy with what I have, contentment. God promises us that. So again, taste and see the goodness of God. Or as the man said, try it, you'll like it. Hey, try it. If you haven't tried for God's goodness, try it, you'll like it. Now, one of the great blessings that God also gives those who fear him is comfort and strength in times of trial. Doesn't say that we won't have trial, but part of his goodness is he will extend towards us comfort and strength. Notice Psalm 145. Psalm 145. And we'll read verses 19 and 20. Psalm 145 verse 19, it says, he will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. And again, but their desires must be in accordance with the will of God. That's all part of it, submitting our will to his will. If God doesn't want you to have that car, why would you want it? He will fulfill the desires of all those who fear him, and he will hear their cry and save them. Now, the term here, save them, that has an ultimate fulfillment, doesn't it? We will be saved. We will be delivered from the grasp of death, from the grave. Salvation. We'll talk more about that a little bit later. But this also has the connotation of he will save us through our trials. He will deliver us through our trials. He will provide what we need, 1 Corinthians 10, what we need to be able to make it through the trials. And on the other side of the trial, guess what? We're stronger for it. We fear God more for it. So So going on, he will hear their cries and he will save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, synonym for fear him. But all the wicked, those who don't fear him, which we read earlier, he will destroy. We want to be in that first category, those that fear him. So again, in times of need, in times of tears, there will be deliverance from trial. Doesn't mean that the trial will be taken away, but we will be delivered through the trial. It's part of the goodness of God towards those who fear him. Let's now notice what David says in Psalm chapter 18. Psalm 18, and we'll read the first three verses. Psalm 18, it says, verse 1, I will love you, fear you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, synonym for fear. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, I will seek him, synonym for fear. Who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. And again, those enemies can be in forms of trials. In David's case, it was also in the form of physical people. But we will be saved through those trials. So again, when we love, when we trust, when we seek God, this is the goodness. This is the steadfastness, and this is the comfort that we can have, knowing that his goodness will be expressed to us in these ways. Now, another aspect of the goodness of God that he pours out upon those who fear him is in the area of knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And again, this is twofold, but let's just notice the scriptures. Psalm 111. And verse 10. Psalm 111 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. And obedience is what? Synonym for fearing the Lord. His praises endure forever. So he says, when we fear God, that is the beginning of true wisdom and understanding. Now notice Proverbs 1 verse 7. Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So we see that tied up within this fear of the Lord, God reciprocates with what? Knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And with that greater knowledge and understanding and wisdom, we can approach life more productively. To know how to interact with people, what great wisdom and understanding that is, that helps us through this life. But it's more than just that. It is also that we know and understand and are wise to the ways of God. That we have a more intimate relationship with him. One of the ways in which God's response to those who fear him is he helps them have a stronger relationship with him. And through that knowledge and understanding and wisdom, that discernment, we can have that closer relationship. Now, how is that done? How does God accomplish this? We spoke about it last time, but let's let the prophet Isaiah tell us again. In Isaiah chapter 11, and let's notice verse 2. It says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon you. Now, what is this Spirit? The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might or power or strength, and the spirit of the knowledge, in the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. See, this knowledge and understanding and wisdom and discernment and strength and power comes from the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit that enables us to fear God. Now, as we learn and as we grow in our fear of God, we are then being prepared to receive more goodness from God. That goodness comes in the way of the ability to lead others. Or we might say, leadership. Part of the goodness of God that God extends to those who learn to fear Him is He extends the opportunity and the responsibility, with opportunity always comes responsibility, for leadership. Let's notice Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. If you want to have greater ability to lead people, do you want to have greater opportunity? Learn to fear God. Exodus chapter 18, let's read beginning in verse 17. It says, "So Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, said to him, 'The thing that you do is not good.'" Now, what is he talking about here? This is the situation where Abraham was standing before the congregation of Israel all day, and they were coming and they were bringing their problems to him and their grievances, their issues, and he was then standing in judgment of the issues and making judgments. Now, that's not bad. So what did Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, say? It's not good. Well, it's how it was being done. There's a better way to do it, is what Jethro was saying. Notice the advice that Jethro then gives under the inspiration of God, I am sure. He says, verse 18, "Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out." It's just taken too long, Moses. It's wearisome on the people. It's wearisome on you. This can't continue. "You'll wear yourself out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself." He says, you're able to perform it, but you can't do it all by yourself. "Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the ways in which they must walk, and the work they must do. So stand before them, Moses, and teach them how to fear God. But you can't do it all yourself. And so here is the great wisdom of Jethro. Verse 21. "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men." Now here's the question. What makes these men or women able? He goes on to say, "Able men, such as fear God." See, part of the prerequisite for godly leadership is we must first learn to fear Him. And in learning to fear God, God says, as you're doing that and as you're developing that, I'm going to produce in you greater abilities to lead others. You're going to have other opportunities for leadership. It goes on to say, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. So it wasn't just all equal, it's just according to their ability to fear God, according to their abilities that God has given them, as a reciprocation of that, leadership was granted. Maybe over 10, maybe over 50, maybe over 100, maybe over 1,000. But again, the point that I want to bring out here is fearing God is a prerequisite to leadership. Now, of course, you and I know the ultimate leadership responsibilities and opportunities that will be afforded the saints. There is a greater application to what we read about here, but this shows us the prerequisite. So what is the prerequisite to the greater application? It's the same. Learn to fear God. The greater application is spoken of, I won't turn there, but Revelation 5 verse 10 says, you, fill in your name, you, as one of the first fruits of God, have been called at some point, whether it be in this life or in the next, to take on the mantle of leadership, to be able to rule over, and to have honour before the people of this world. Because you have been called to be kings and priests, to rule under Jesus Christ on this earth for 1,000 years. What must we do to get ready for that leadership? We must now learn to fear God. So, brethren, we see that God pours out His goodness. Again, there is so much. I could go on for hours quoting scripture that talks about the goodness that God extends to those who fear Him. This is simply a quick survey of the scripture. I should mention probably too at this point, I neglected to mention at the beginning, we've covered four sermons. I know there's a lot of information that we're covering. I have provided a handout. It will be available after services at the information table. I made 50 copies. I think that should be enough for one per family. One per family, please. If we need more, then Mrs. Thompson's going to start up a sign-up list in which you can sign up for a handout, and I will make more of those and make them available next week. But that handout will be available, and it basically covers just some of the high points of the four sermons that we've been discussing fearing God. So we see here that God poured out His goodness in many different ways to those who fear Him. That goodness can be manifest in physical blessings for us and for our children. You know, I didn't make the point when we were talking about that, but do you want to get your children off to the best start possible in life? Do you want the very best for your children? Do you know what you can do? You can learn to fear God. That's the best start that you can give them. Because His goodness will not be only upon you, but upon your children and grandchildren. So physical blessings, contentment and happiness in this life. Contentment for what we have, and therefore being able to be happy with what we have, is part of the goodness that God gives us. Peace and security and comfort in times of trial. God's goodness is manifest in that way. Strength and deliverance in time of need. Spiritual growth and a deeper relationship with God is how God reciprocates to those who fear Him. And as David said, like a loving father, His personal eyes are upon those who fear Him. So this is all beautiful. This can all be experienced in this life. But God's goodness does not end with this life. God's goodness actually transcends this life into the life to come. His ultimate goodness is not experienced in this life. His ultimate goodness towards those who fear Him will only be experienced in the life to come, in what we call the time of judgment. Turn with me to Revelation. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, and let's begin in verse 17. We give You thanks, O Lord, God Almighty, the One who is and who was and who is to come, because You have taken Your great power and reigned. The nations, going on verse 18, the nations were angry and Your wrath has come. So we've talked about God's righteous wrath. if we learn to fear God now, we don't have to be afraid of that. If we don't learn to fear God, we had better be afraid of that time. It says, your wrath has come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged. Now, just to digress for a moment, to be judged. So often when we hear the term judge or judgment, it can have a negative connotation. But you know, judgment often by itself is neutral. It's the result of the judgment that is either positive or negative, right? But judgment can be good. You know, we want God to judge us. You want God to judge you. You want Him to judge you as righteous. You want Him to judge you as holy. That's a judgment that He's going to make. And how do we do our part towards Him making that judgment? We learn to fear God. So part of judgment is the reward that He will hand out. As a matter of fact, it says that right here. Notice that you should judge, and that you should reward your servants. This reward is part of the judgment. You should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and notice, and those who fear your name. What is the reward of those who fear God? A little earlier we read about David saying that the eyes of God are upon those who fear Him. I want you to notice something else now. The prophet Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Notice what he says. In Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. Then Malachi 3 verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Just as Mr. Thompson mentioned in the sermonette, you know, being a standalone Christian, a stay-at-home Christian, how do you speak to one another if you're in that category? We come together in fellowship, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as Paul says. And we speak to one another about the fear of God and about how that manifests itself. And as we do that, notice what Malachi says here. And the Lord listened and heard them. Just as His eyes are upon those who fear Him, His ear is also upon those who fear Him. He hears and He understands. And what is His response to listening to His children and how they fear Him and how they remember Him? And how they help one another. Notice the response. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who feared the Lord and who meditated on His name. If we fear God, our name is entered into this book of remembrance. Then, verse 17, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On that day, what day? That day of judgment. On that day, I will make them my jewels, that precious jewel. Now, right now, we're a lump of coal under pressure being made into a diamond. But we will be made a jewel through the process of learning to fear God. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Serve, synonym for fear. So here we read of this book of remembrance and how we are precious jewels written in that book of remembrance, like a son or like a daughter. So this book of remembrance is also spoken of in Revelation. Let's now turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. Revelation 3 and verse 5 says, He who overcomes. So we start off as that clump of coal, and the pressures of this life, the trials, compress on us to where the end we are a beautiful jewel in the hand of God. His precious jewels, His precious people. That's overcoming. To him who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out from the book of life. This book of remembrance is that book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So as we're learning to fear God, as we're growing, as we're overcoming, our name is written in this book of life, and it says Christ will then confess us to the Father. But it's not just a matter of gaining eternal life. There's even something more than that. What is the ultimate reward of those who fear God? To him who overcomes. His name is written in the book of life. And then when we go to chapter 21, Revelation 21, verse 7. He who overcomes. Can I just add in there? He who has learnt to fear God shall inherit all things. You want to be rich? You want to be powerful? How does the universe sound? Makes those that have physical possessions of today look like paupers. And says, it's all yours. This is the goodness of God. He says, it's all, I've got it stored up for you. You shall inherit all things. We are co-inheritors with Jesus Christ. You shall inherit all things. But even that is not the ultimate. God says, I'll give you the universe. I'll give you eternity. But even that is not the ultimate goodness that God has in store for you. The ultimate goodness comes next. And I will be his God, and he or she will be my child. You see, that's the ultimate goodness. The ultimate goodness of those who willingly, from the heart, choose to fear God. In all of its ramifications, in all of those words that we've talked about, the ultimate reward that God has for you, the ultimate expression of his goodness, is he will make you a child, a member of the God family. Again, as the man said, it doesn't get any better than that. What else is there beyond that? What could you hope for beyond that? That is the ultimate manifestation of God's goodness. So, brethren, we have intentionally spent time going over this subject. We spent four sermons talking about two words, fear God. But we did that intentionally because I want us to all be able to go away with a greater understanding of what does that mean? What is entailed in those two words? And I do hope that we have a better understanding of what it means and how we go about doing that. To fear God is the very heart and core of Christianity. It's the very heart and core of your religion. Without it, Christianity is simply a facade. It is worthless. You, brethren, put in your name. You have been called at this time, as part of the first fruits, to learn, to allow God's Spirit to work with you, to learn to fear God from the heart. If you will do this, God promises you great reward, the greatest of which is to become his child. So, brethren, let us strive with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our soul to fear God always. This is our duty.